Okay, we're ready for the sermon. It's a wash in the feet sermon today. You know, you truly have a servant's heart. How do you know that? You know you have a servant's heart by how you react when you're treated like one. That's the key. There once was a small Christian Bible college, and one of the students went to the president of the college and said, "I'd like to tell you that the bathrooms need some assistance there. They're not clean enough, and I thought I'd come directly to you and let you know that something needs to be done about that." And the student left. Later on that week, the student was pleased when he walked in the bathroom and saw a gentleman was cleaning the bathroom. And the gentleman stood up and turned around to see who'd walked in, and the gentleman cleaning the bathroom happened to be the college president. It really surprised the student, and it occurred to the student, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I clean the bathroom? Interesting. John chapter 13, verse 1, I'm going to be reading the story about the foot washing from combined translations, so you won't be able to follow that tightly along with your Bible, but you'll get the gist of it. Just before the Passover party, Jesus knew by the Spirit of God that the time had finally come to leave earth and return home to heaven where the Father God lived. Jesus had an incredible love for his close disciples, which had become his companions and friends. This love continued right to the end. Around supper time, the devil was pushing Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, towards the betrayal of Jesus. Jesus knew that Father God had placed him in complete authority to be in charge of everything. It all came from God and would return to God. Jesus got up from the supper table and removed his robe in order to tie an apron towel around his waist. He poured some water into a basin and started to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the apron towel. Jesus got to Simon Peter, and Peter asked him a question. "Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? What are you trying to do?" Jesus answered Peter and said, "Someday you'll understand what I'm doing, even though you're puzzled over my actions right now." Peter responded, "No way are you going to wash my feet. It wouldn't seem right. It would never seem right to me." Jesus said, "You cannot be a part of what I'm doing unless you let me wash your feet." Peter responded, "But you're my master. I'll let you wash my feet, but I want all in on whatever you're doing, so go ahead and wash my feet, my head, my hands." Jesus said, "Someone that has taken a bath in the morning is clean except for their feet. Once I wash your feet, you will be clean head to toe. My concern is not about hygiene, but about holiness. You are clean both physically and spiritually, but one in this room is filthy dirty." Jesus knew which one was going to betray him. Then Jesus finished, took off the apron, put his robe back on, and went back to his original place at the supper table. Jesus looks around the room and asks, "Do all of you know what just happened? Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me master. You call me the professor. And you'd be correct in doing so. I am both. So if the master, the professor, just washed your feet without making an issue of what is proper submission and authority, then you shouldn't have a problem washing each other's feet. This was a teaching example I gave to you. It should be used as a pattern for your future behavior. You do what I do. You copy me. I am pointing out the obvious. Everyone in this room is smart enough to know that a servant is not ranked higher than his master. In other words, an employee doesn't give orders to the employer. The one that delivers a message is not more important than the one that sent the message in the first place. If you now understand what I'm telling you, I want you to begin to act like it. God's blessing is totally connected to doing what I just showed you to do. It's up to you if you want God's blessing or not. Doing for each other what I just showed you is a door to blessing after blessing. Now, that sounds like important, right? Anybody want to open a door to blessing after blessing? In the Civil War, surgery and amputations occurred without sterilization of instruments. Germs were identified as a possible source in 1862, but it wasn't until 1881 that doctors began to routinely sterilize instruments. What difference does it make if you sterilize the instruments or not? Germs are small, right? What difference does it make if you serve God but don't have a servant heart attitude? Attitudes are small, optional, aren't they? Jesus was setting an example of spiritual disinfection. He was saying, no, we need to deal with this one spot. Ministry with a notice me, I'm the top leader, serve me attitude doesn't work. Jesus had already broken up a few arguments among his disciples on who would be the greatest. Does it take more humility to wash someone else's feet or to sit there while someone washes your feet? Tough one, huh? I think the natural tendency is to say, well, I'll wash somebody else's feet, but I don't want them washing mine. Could you have washed Judas Iscariot's feet with the foreknowledge that he was the betrayer? Jesus did. Did you know that you will be assigned ministry to people that will wind up in hell? Isn't that something? Just like that verse we shared earlier about don't be weary in doing good, and also remember Christians as well. Jesus washed Judas's feet, and the whole time he knew what was going to happen. In a war zone, suppose that we've got a group of soldiers standing together at the edge of the battlefield, and it's a general, a major, a lieutenant, and a private. Then a live grenade comes sailing in and lands in the midst of them. Who dives on the grenade? Who's supposed to dive on the grenade? A tough one, huh? Oh, the closest, the private. Who does it? Well, on the cross, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dove on the live grenade. Dove on the live grenade. I mean, who does it? I remember overseas in the Middle East, I've told this story before, but they were just starting to bring women in combat positions, and they had one that was, well, she was initially signed as a clerk, and they had their makeshift plywood buildings and desks and all that stuff. And so they thought they'd have a little fun with her because they were distancing them from her. They were ignoring her. They were critical of her. And so they saw, this is going to be fun. Watch this. And they took a practice dummy grenade and rolled it in the office and yelled, grenade. They're in a war zone. She ran around the desk, threw herself on the grenade, not knowing it was a dummy grenade. And they're laughing. They're laughing. Ah, ha, ha, we got her. But it wasn't but a very short time where they're going, what just happened? Their attitude changed in that moment's time when she dove on that grenade. God put into place by assignment and grace leadership offices. A lot of people say, well, I'll serve God, but I serve no man. I do not serve people. Well, how can you do one without the other? You just can't do that. Well, I'll not serve those in leadership. Well, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists were put there by God to help people out. Did you know that the pastor in the general body of Christ generally submits to the leading of the prophets and the apostles? But if the prophets and the apostles are in the church meeting that the pastor's running, that the apostles and the prophets submit to the pastor? Yeah, he's in charge of the meeting. Not the apostle and prophet can't walk in. We had one young man come, and his wife one time came to the church, and he was very patronizing. He was like, I'm a prophet. Is he in his 20s maybe? And he said, you need to follow me. You need to listen to me because I come into your church and I'm the prophet. They'd taken us out to dinner afterwards, and he's just sitting there, and the wife is going on and on and on about what a great prophet he is, and he's just sitting there kind of like smug, just taking it all in. But I didn't know who he was. That was his first time. He was supposed to be in charge of the church now. Really? Wow. Well, I told him it wasn't going to work that way, and he didn't come back. He was pretty upset that he wasn't going to call all the shots in the church. Well, why would I take a stranger? I mean, if the Lord told me, that'd be one thing, but a guy walking in the door? I'm a prophet, so you submit to me? And for a while, about maybe 15, 20 years ago, there was a movement where everybody wanted to be a prophet or an apostle. And they had all these churches popping up, and everybody wanted to be a prophet. I'm prophet so-and-so. The whole church. And everyone should prophesy. I understand that. But that's not the same as a position of a prophet. And then some people said, well, I think the apostle is the next step up. And so then they argued over who's an apostle instead. And then they said, well, we're over you. Well, they didn't like that, so some became apostle prophets. They covered both of them. And some of them may have been apostles and prophets, but an entire church full of them, probably not. Probably not, because they were all trying to get other people to serve them. But you can't serve God independent of the system. And pastors are made out of people. If you lived with me long enough, you would spot character flaws that I'm working on. And you'd think, but he's the pastor. He's supposed to be perfect. One of the most frustrating things that we had in our early years was the church expected our children to be perfect at a higher level than they did us. They could do nothing, the slightest move either way or what they said or anything, and they were judged so quickly. Frustrated our kids. Frustrated them. We could tell they were upset. We didn't know why. We thought that we were losing them. We thought that they were going away from God. It wasn't clear enough to us on what was going on. And people were doing damage, saying things about us, doing things that it hurt sometimes. And later on, farther down the road, in conversations with them, it was that they weren't mad at God. They were mad at people that were hurting us that happened to be going to church. That's what they were mad at. They weren't mad at God. They knew God was the good guy. But they were held at such a high standard, it was like, wow. They couldn't make a mistake. They had to be held to that. There's got to be a chance for recovery or you'll give up. Let's say there's a military family. The grandfather is a general. The father's a major. One grandson's a lieutenant. A granddaughter's a PFC, private first class. And they all sit down while on leave for Thanksgiving dinner. The private tells the grandpa to start cutting the turkey and serving it. The major runs out at the end, brings in the pumpkin pie and the whipped cream. The lieutenant's flipping a coin who's going to do the dishes. And other family, non-military, they're present, they do what they do. That's a family, right? Just then the phones ring. All of the military people's phones ring, and they look at it, and it says, report to base immediately. This is not a drill. At that moment, everything changes. Everyone takes on their assigned roles for the military. There's still a family, but there's now a definite order of command in place. Everyone in the family of God has an equal place at the table, but everyone in the plan of God has an assigned position to carry out. The general doesn't grab a shovel and head out to the front to dig ditches. If he had to by necessity, he would, but he'd be out of position. Neither does the private first class get on the radio and order troops into battle positions. If he had to, by necessity, because he's the last highest rank alive on the battlefield, he could. I don't want to be higher than my assigned position, nor lower. For a short couple of months in the military, I commanded troops as a platoon leader. I had four squad leaders under me, and they had squads under them, and I had a captain over me. I was assigned the position. I did not seek it. I did not reject it. They said, you're platoon leader. And I wore temporary rank for a couple of months. As a military policeman, I could arrest officers and enlisted men of higher rank when they broke a law. But once I turned them over to other authority, I was under the submission of those that were over me. Though I could arrest them, I could take them into custody. One time, I was told by a captain to take this one prisoner out of the prison in the maximum security section and take him to a dentist appointment at the hospital across the base. He said, whatever you do, don't take off his handcuffs. So I get to the hospital, and I'm riding this bus with the big screens on it and stuff like that. We put the prisoners and locked them in the back, and we pulled them out. And there's a sign right there in the hospital zone. I wasn't allowed to have a loaded weapon. So I had to take the bullets out of my .45 and slide them into my belt, and had an empty gun, taking them in with handcuffs. So I get them into the dentist office, and the dentist is a captain, and he orders me to take the handcuffs off. The other captain said, don't take the handcuffs off. This captain says, take the handcuffs off. And the prisoner started laughing. Yeah. That's the only guy I thought I was going to have to shoot, but because he started playing, messing with my head. I took the handcuffs off. I have no bullets in my gun. And he starts going, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to. I'm thinking, I have to follow the rules. If he runs out, I have to run after him. But I can't load the gun till he gets past the sign. Rules. Anyway, no wonder we only have one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A few days before this foot washing event in Luke chapter 19, Jesus shares this story about rewarding faithful servants by placing one of them in charge over 10 cities, placing another one in charge over 5 cities. The third servant was thrown out. Luke 19, the story is about heaven and hell and the afterlife. In the eternal future, where God is the God of order and where we live as family in a massive community, are you prepared to rule over 10 cities or 5 cities if God assigns you to? You go, well, I thought when you get to heaven, you don't have to do nothing. Well, there's at least a 1,000-year millennial kingdom after Christ returns on earth where we help him rule and reign. You will be assigned over cities. will be assisting them for 1,000 years here on earth, just like the angels help us now. We'll be helping those that continue to be alive, and God is going to fill heaven again for 1,000 years without the devil interfering. And we'll be helping him. You will be ruling over things. You will be assigned that. So that's coming up. You serve by ruling, but you rule by serving. The foot washing was Jesus' final teaching demonstration before his betrayal. If you don't get this one right, a spiritual infection sets in. Self-serving is the infection. I'll serve myself and nobody beneath me there to serve me. Yet the final example was him washing their feet. You know where their feet had been, don't you? They came down the road. You know what else came down the road? Animals. And they're used to the outdoor bathroom. And so one of the reasons you wash your feet is they didn't sit down at table and chairs. They laid down on the floor and your feet was in somebody else's face. And depending on what you stepped in, it kind of flavored the food. So they washed their feet. It's like, hey, it's supper time. Everybody wash your feet. Because today it's wash your hands at supper time. Then it was wash your feet at supper time. And the one final thing is this. You have to let people serve you as well. And some people won't do that. They'll serve others, but they won't allow themselves to be served. That's pride. That's not a greater level of humility. You need to learn how to be served as well as serve others. You need to learn how to say, thank you, I appreciate that. That's so nice of you. That's the deal. And so we serve. We serve others and we learn how to be served. We give and we receive. We need to know how to do both. Wherever God wants me, up, down, all around. The way to up is down in the kingdom of God. I'm ready and available. And we have to find that spot and stay there. If he bumps you up or promotes you, then you'll have the grace to do that. And if somebody is put ahead of you and you thought you're supposed to be there, serve where you're set. Take that position because the grace will be wherever you're at. I've prayed to God early on in the days. I said, God, I'm a great assistant pastor. Send somebody better. And I haven't spotted them yet. I said, I'll serve whoever you send if they can take this church farther. And the day hasn't shown up, and I reached a certain point in time where I realized I'm probably it. I'm probably the pastor. I'm probably it. So I'll serve here, gladly serve here. If this is my last assignment, I'm good with it. If there's another one, I'm okay with it. I just want to nail it. As close to us, I can. Praise God. Father, you are so good to us. Your word is true. We receive it this morning. Help us to understand how to serve and be served. Jesus, you showed us how. It was the last great event before that final Good Friday supper, that time together. It was the final important point, and we receive it today to your glory forever. Amen.